Let's turn to God's Word as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 14, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 981. Matthew 14. And we're going to come into the reading at verse 22. The heading is Jesus Walks on the Water. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And may God add his blessing to his word. Last week we saw that amazing story, that amazing miracle where Jesus took a small picnic lunch, a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and fed at least 5,000 people, at least 5,000 men, women, and children as well. And after what they had just seen, I'm sure the disciples' heads were reeling. And Jesus dismisses them. He said, "I want you to go to the other side of the lake." And the lake's about 4 miles wide, the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And this was as nothing for the young, strong fishermen. And so it's late in the evening, they start to row. And Jesus goes on a mountainside to pray, to take some time to be alone with his heavenly Father. As he's doing this, the wind starts to get up on the lake, which is actually quite a common occurrence on Galilee. And the disciples are making heavy work of it. We're told it was the fourth watch of the night, so that's between 3 and 6 a.m. It says the wind was against them. They were buffeted by the waves. And it was then that they saw an amazing sight. Jesus appeared to be walking towards them on the water. It says in verse 26 that they were terrified. They thought that they had seen a ghost. And that's not surprising, is it? Many of us in this hot, almost Spanish weather have been going to the seaside, or we've been going maybe to sit beside a lake or somewhere cooler. I want you to imagine you're sitting on the shore or in your boat or in your car or wherever. And suddenly you see this figure walking across, what looks like walking across on the water. Now, in these days of jet skis and paddle boards and buoyancy aids and so on, you'd be looking to find out, well, what is keeping them up? What is keeping them afloat? And suddenly the realization hits you that actually there's no jet ski, there's no paddle board, there's no windsurf, there's nothing, no canoe, nothing. They're walking in the water. There would probably be this tingle go down your spine. You probably think to yourself, that's spooky. Is it a ghost? Am I seeing this? Is the heat got to me? And then you check
the person who's in the car with you, do you see that? And they say, yeah, I see that.
So imagine the disciples, and they're in this boat. It's this late night, early morning. Maybe visibility is not good. Maybe the light's just starting to come up. And they see Jesus. And it says they were terrified. Now, they had just seen a miracle, a great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did. But such was the storm, the wind, the waves. They were getting tired, and they saw Jesus. And dear only knows what they were thinking. They were still on a journey of faith. In the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures, which they would have been familiar with, the Hebrews had a suspicion of the sea and its fierceness and its power. And they knew that the only one who could tame its forces was God. In the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So with this background, with what they had just seen the day before, knowing the sea was this untamable, restless power that only God had control over, they come to this very critical point in their journey of faith as they see Jesus walking towards them. Matthew, in his editing of this story, intends this episode to be read as a very, very significant part of the faith journey of the disciples. Scholars often talk about pericopes, not periscopes, the things that come up out of submarines, but pericopes. All through the New Testament are little pericopes, little sections of story or narrative. It may be a parable, it may be a miracle, it may be anything at all. But it's a little section which is meant to teach a lesson. And it's a very strong Hebrew tradition, and sometimes it includes parallelism. There's bits of the story that kind of come up to a mountaintop, and then they kind of descend on the other side. And the central point of the story, the central point of the pericope, is the main teaching point. Now, the pericope here, scholars will tell you, runs from verse 22 to verse 33. Now, obviously, whenever Matthew was writing, they didn't have verses. It was just prose. But he knew in his own mind that this was a section of a very important story. And the middle section, or the middle sentence of that pericope, is verse 27. The second bit of verse 27. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's bang in the middle. And Matthew intended it to be bang in the middle. That's what the thrust of this is going to be about. Who is Jesus? Can I put my faith in him? Can I trust him? Now, bang in the middle of that phrase, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, in the Greek, where it says it is I in our English versions, it is ego eimi, which actually literally is I am. Literally, it is I am. Most of the English versions translate it as it is I. But I wonder when Matthew wrote it, whenever Jesus spoke it, did he actually say, I am? Now, the significance of that is, of course, if you read through John's Gospel, there are seven I am statements through John's Gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And they all point to the I am nature of Jesus, that he is saying, I am the Son of God. Going back into the Old Testament, back to the burning bush and Moses meeting and encountering God, Moses asks God, who shall I say is sending me? Who are you? Yahweh. I am. I always have been. I am. I always will be. That is my name. And so here in this little pericope, in this incident, as Jesus is walking on the water, Matthew deliberately has this ego eimi as Jesus speaks to the disciples. And he says, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. At several points in Jesus' ministry, he hints at being the great I am. He is the Son of God. He is, as it said in Job, treading upon the waters. Only God can do that. Peter, dear love him, we love Peter. He needs a further confirmation. It was always going to be Peter. He says, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, can I come to you in the water? And Jesus says, come. He beckons him. And Peter steps out of the boat and he starts, amazingly, he starts to walk on the water. Now there's two people on the water, Jesus and Peter. I often wonder at this stage what the other disciples were thinking. The other disciples in the boat, were they thinking, will we join Peter? But they stayed in the boat. And things are going well for a time, and then as Peter gets closer and closer to Jesus, he begins to look around and he begins to see the wind and feel the wind, and the waves are buffeting him. And he begins to sink, and Peter gives him a kind of a rebuke. Peter, oh, you have little faith. He reaches out. He holds him, and he guides him back to the boat to get into the boat. And as they get into the boat, the wind and the waves suddenly die down. And then the disciples, this is one of the highlights of Matthew's gospel, the disciples, then it says they worshipped him. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. No one else can do this. They'd just seen a great miracle. They were seeing another miracle. And they finally get it. But back to Peter and his doubt. He doubted because the wind and the waves got to him. He is so like us, and we are so like him. I don't know whenever you first remember coming to an owned faith, real personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe remember those early days, those honeymoon days where, with Jesus, you could do anything. You were speaking to people, you were bold in your faith, you were inviting people to church. But then as you have gone on in your faith and as you've got older and you got into your middle age of your faith or whatever, if something begins to change, you begin to maybe notice the wind and the waves a bit more. Your eyes start to fall off Jesus. Or maybe you begin to feel, I can do this in my own strength, and you sort of feel, I can do this. I can be independent of God. I don't need as much faith. And what's actually happening is you're beginning to sink. And the storms that are all around you, you begin to notice the storms more than you notice Jesus Christ. And there are many storms today. The world is boisterous in 2022. It's the storm of secularism. The vast majority of people in Ballymena will not be in church today. Vast majority. The secularism of our culture is like waves crashing over. Many people are drowning in it. There's a storm of doubt that can come in the face of illness or bereavement. You lose someone very precious to you, and you see the wind and the waves and the storm. You take your eyes off Jesus. It's the storm of a pandemic. I've just been through a pandemic, which for many people has been such a storm that has been worldwide. And many people in their faith, they have abandoned their faith. Many, many churches are reporting, our church attendance is at least down a third. I'm finding it hard to find a church where attendance has actually increased after the pandemic. Another storm. People are taking their eyes off Jesus. They're looking at the wind and the waves. They're being buffeted. They're beginning to grow fearful. Or there's the storm of science. People say today, I believe in science. We'll see what the science says. I trust science. Or what about the storm of expressive individualism sweeping through our culture? It's what I feel. That's my truth. You've got to accommodate yourself to my truth. These storms are coming into the boat. They're coming into the church. They're coming in our world, wave after wave after wave. And what does Jesus say? I am. I am. I'm in control. Last Sunday evening, Willis reminded us that faith is good, faith is important, but what is more important is who the faith is in. What is your faith in? Faith has to be in something or in someone. What is your faith in? And for us as Christians, we say our faith is in Jesus Christ.
And as far as I'm concerned, one of the reasons why I put my faith in Jesus Christ is stories like this. The one we had last week of the feeding of the 5,000, the one this week of Jesus walking in the water, because I say to myself, either this happened or it didn't happen. If it didn't happen, forget about it. Forget about church. It's a myth. If it did happen, that's a completely different story. If it did happen, then what are you going to do about it? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name except the name of Jesus given to people by which we might be saved." Now, you might be a churchgoer. You might have come to church for years and years. You might be in church for the first time in your life. But today in this story, you're confronted with the question, what do you do with this story? What do you do with this Jesus? And today I want to invite you to, as the disciples did, to bow and worship him and say, Jesus is who he says he is. He's truly the Son of God. And if you've never worshipped him, really, truly with your heart, today is a good day to start to do that. Max Lucado imagines in a journal what one of the disciples could have written in his journal entry the next morning after Jesus walked on the water and then the storm was calmed. From chaos to calm, from panic to peace, the sky was so suddenly silent that I could hear my heart pounding. I thought I was dreaming. Then I saw the wide eyes of the others and felt my clothing soaked against my skin. This was no dream. I looked at the water. I looked at Peter. I looked at the others, and then I looked at him. And I did the only thing I could have done with the stars as my candles and the stilled boat as my altar. I fell at his feet and I worshipped. There are times in a person's life when even in the midst of them, you know you'll never be the same. Moments that forever serve as journey posts, and this was one. I had never seen Jesus as I saw him then. I had seen him as powerful. I had seen him as wise. I had witnessed his authority and marveled at his abilities. But what I witnessed last night, I know I'll never forget. I saw God. The God who can't sit still when the storm is strong. The God who lets me get frightened enough to need him and then comes close enough for me to see him. The God who uses my storms as his path to come to me. I saw God. It took a storm for me to see him, but I saw him. And I'll never be the same. What will it take for you to see Jesus for who he really is? Because when you see Jesus for who he really is, your life will completely change. You will never be the same. I've often thought about faith and its different elements. I'm convinced that there are three elements to real faith. There is believing, there is trusting, and there is doing. And whenever you have those three elements, you have real faith. And I don't care that faith can be in anything at all. Faith can be in the pew you're sitting in. You come in, you look at the pew, and you think, that looks sturdy enough. I see other people sitting in the pew. I see evidence that those pews are strong. So you believe that it will hold you. But then in your heart, something moves into your heart. You say, right, okay, I believe that that pew will hold me. I now will entrust myself to it. And that's the second element of faith. And then the third element of faith is you sit in the thing. You've exercised faith. When you get in a car and somebody else is driving the car, you believe they're a decent driver. You believe, secondly, the car is not going to explode. And thirdly, you get into the car. You do some action. You obey. You do something. Those three elements are in faith wherever, whatever you're doing. And especially when it comes to the big stuff. You want to buy a house. You go, you look at houses, you think, oh, I can do that, I can afford that house, we can afford that as a family. So you believe in your head, I can buy the house. Then you entrust yourself to it, you say, this is the one for us. And you do all the paperwork, and you talk to the solicitor, and so on so forth. And then thirdly, you say, right, let's get a mortgage, let's get some money up front, let's pay the deposit. You do something. You've exercised faith. It's a big decision. It's risky. Same for marriage, a big decision. Who are you going to marry? And as you get closer and closer to that point where you're showing that interest in each other, the romantic love is beginning to merge into commitment, and then it comes to that point, should we get married? You trust the other person, and then you do it. You decide, well, we'll set a date. It's faith. And so it is with Jesus. There's the evidence. The evidence is here in the Word of God. The evidence is in changed lives, people's lives who have been changed as they've met with Jesus. That's in your head. Then in your heart, are you going to entrust yourself to those things? And then what are you going to do about it? Are you going to say, this is the decision. I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Everything's going to change. Peter took the biggest risk of his life. Lord, let me come to you in the water. He was crazy. This was crazy. Crazy stuff. And Jesus says, come. John Ortberg says this, only Peter knew that when he sank, Jesus would be there, that Jesus was wholly adequate to save. The other disciples could not because they never got out of the boat. This is the fundamental truth. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, you've got to take a step of faith. It involves risky obedience. Last week, I reminded you of one of the quotations of Rick Warren that has quite impacted me. When he said, as a leader, you'll be one of three things. You'll be either a caretaker or a risk taker or an undertaker. Many, many leaders and many, many churches are just in caretaking mode. They're in maintenance mode. They don't want too much to, you know, they're in comfortable mode. Things are comfortable. But all that does, it leads to undertaking. It leads to me just doing a lot of funerals, but very little fresh blood, very little coming in. Caretaking just leads to undertaking. But risk-taking leads to growth in faith, to maturity. You guys who were in Spain, you took a big step in going to Spain. You didn't know what it was going to be like. And I bet you if we interviewed every one of you, would say, my faith grew in that past week. Is that right? Your faith grew. You took a risk. You got out of the boat. Those of you who did Spark this week, and the boldness of going up to people and they're maybe saying, what are you doing this for? And you say, well, we do it because we love Jesus. That's a risk. You're taking a step of faith. But then you get into a conversation. Things start to happen. But you get out of the boat. In High Kirk, we have taken risks. We decided to invest in Hope House. We took a risk. We decided to do Alpha. We took a risk. We decided to do Cafe Explore. To employ Willis, there's a risk. I don't regret that. But we can take more risks. If we want our church to grow, we need to take risks. We need to get out of the boat. As we ramp up for the autumn, we need to see more people getting out of the boat. Many people have grown way too comfortable and complacent. They have used COVID as an excuse. It's time to realize that Jesus says, I am. I am. I'm in control. Whatever the storm, secularism, science, doubt, COVID, I am. Do we believe that? Have we the faith of Peter? Yes, maybe even the rashness of Peter to do something crazy. This is the lesson that Peter learned, and we need to as well. Real faith involves believing in our heads, trusting in our hearts, and then actually doing something with our lips, with our hands, with our feet. It involves action. Real faith involves action. So what I want us to do just in these last few moments as we close is for you to reflect on what I've just said. As to where you are. And maybe you will take a step of faith this autumn and do something you've never done before. Maybe you'll
you know, share your faith with a member of the family. Maybe you'll share your faith or invite a colleague, a work colleague, to church or to Alpha when we run it in January. You say, look, would you like to come to Alpha? We're running one in January in the church. That's getting out of the boat. So shall we pray? I just want to ask the Holy Spirit, each of us is different, just to ask him to come and minister to each one of us. What is the risk? What is the risk that you want me to take this autumn? Some of you may want to put your hands out, and as part of this process, that's getting out of the boat, just putting your hands out, or putting a hand on your heart. There's another risk, because most of us are safe Presbyterians. We'll not do that. We're too worried about the person next beside us. But it makes a difference. So either put your hand out or your hand on your heart and say, Lord, what have you got for me? What do you want me to do? What step do you want me to take? Come, Holy Spirit. And even now, the Spirit is actually speaking to people, and he's bringing something to mind of a challenge or something that you can do, something that you've been thinking of doing. It could be something very, very simple, like speaking to your neighbor, offering to be in a rota for BB, GB, Sunday school, whatever. It could be something quite simple, but significant. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you might speak, encourage, inspire all of us, including myself, to take that step out of the boat. And there may be someone here today, and you have not yet truly worshipped Jesus. You haven't really given your life to him. I would love you to come to that place and to that point where you say, today, Jesus, I give my life to you. And I would love you to speak to me afterwards. If you want to make that decision, I'd love to pray with you and to encourage you. That today you will worship for the first time, really worship Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to stand and the band to come up. And we're going to sing the song Oceans, which I think is appropriate. And then at the end of Oceans, we're going to have whoever's in prayer ministry or the prayer ministry team, if they can kind of come up in these front pews. And I would encourage you, if you feel that God has spoken to you in some way, or if you want to make a significant kind of statement, allow the prayer ministry team to pray for you. And I'm going to say this, actually. If you normally come up for prayer ministry, don't today, okay? I would love to see people stepping out of the boat who don't normally, to have the team or even a couple of elders or whatever pray for them, pray for you, okay? Because that's you stepping out of the boat, okay? There's no sea here, but that's you stepping out of the boat because you're coming forward to be prayed with. Don't care who you are, you could be a staff member, you could be an elder, just a member of the congregation, whoever. If you want to come, this is the time to come and say, I want to take a step. I want this autumn to be different.